The eighth day after our wedding, there were a group of high schoolers that knocked on the door at 11817 Westwood Lane and decided that they would take the new youth pastor and wife to breakfast. It was the eighth day after getting back. We had just moved in the day before. It began a year and a half of tremendous ministry. Ministry that minted what I believe about ministry to this day. I believe that young people can know the Word of God. They can share their faith. That they can have a world vision for Jesus. In other words, it was a church. Now, it just so happened that that church was this church. And the lessons I learned from Westwood, Harvey Oaks, Bethany Baptist, where there were a mentor or two, and Eagle Heights, in other words, Converge, taught me a lot of lessons about ministry. Now, you would say, some of you that know me well, too well perhaps, you would say, well, you should have learned a little more. Exactly! That's why we're here today, so that we can open the Word of God. So if you have your Bible, you can scroll or turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to start looking at verse 10. But while you're turning, let me give you a little background as to who's talking and what's going on. This is Paul the Apostle's last letter from what we can know. He's writing to a man that he met perhaps on his first missionary journey, certainly on the second missionary journey, 20 years earlier. And now, because that young man, now in Middle Ages, Timothy, had been an apprentice and then a partner and now his own leader. Interesting. An apprentice, a partner, and your own ministry. That's Timothy. Now, the background of when Paul met Timothy, the first missionary journey, was a great venture of a great missionary vision church in Antioch. It wasn't the home church. It was Antioch that sent the first missionaries. It wasn't the first church that was planted in Omaha. It was some of those other churches that moved west, like 90th Street and 120th Street were the most west at that point. Some of you, you know, you live out at 240th and Plowed Ground now. You know, it's way out there. You got to stop at the river eventually. Or not. But Paul, on the first missionary journey, went to Galatia. The churches in Antioch of that area, not the Antioch that sent, and Lystra, and Iconium. And you know what? Paul had some great disappointments along the way. An apprentice by the name of John Mark. You would know him as the author of Mark, the Gospel. John Mark left Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey, and we never hear from Barnabas again after the first journey and the conflict. But we do see in this same letter, Paul says, Timothy, bring John Mark. He's faithful or useful in the ministry. So even after disappointment, persecution. Paul, on the first missionary journey, was stoned, dragged out of the city limits, thrown out in the garbage heap, and they thought he was dead. The new church that had started just weeks ago gathered around him, and God did a miracle, whether it was reviving from a severe injury of being stoned or whether he was dead and raised back to life. The Bible doesn't say, but he rose up in the middle of these people and he went on his journey, reported back to the home church. And then, a couple years later, he's in the same area, and there's this young disciple by the name of Timothy that is well thought of by all of the church in that area. And Paul says, could you join our evangelistic effort? And so Timothy joined Paul and Silas on the second missionary journey and on the third missionary journey. And Paul said eventually that there's no one like Timothy who has a common heart for the ministry. He's a partner, and I can trust him to be sent anywhere. And so Paul sent him to some difficult places to serve and to minister. And now he's writing an encouragement letter, perhaps his last, and saying, Timothy, fulfill the work of the ministry. We'll talk a little more about the exhortation in 2 Timothy 4, but right now I'd like to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, and then I'd like to learn some lesson. Here's my premise for today's sermon. The lessons that I learned from Westwood Church, Bethany Baptist Church, Eagle Heights, and Harvey Oaks. The lessons that I learned, I was a co-learner. I want to highlight some of those lessons and see if we can draw from this passage some of the examples and exhortations that will help us for our future. So here we go. Paul says, you, very emphasized here, you, Timothy. Ironic that in the area where one of Paul's greatest disappointments, the leaving of John Mark from the Endeavor, was the area where he picked up his greatest partner. Wow. You, however, have followed. And the word there is you've followed and you've continued to follow. You're not letting up. I remember a month or two after I started as a youth pastor, as was mentioned, I was still a student down at Grace University. And Don and I had just been married, and we moved into the associate pastor's residence, and all of a sudden the basement started to get filled up because there were a whole bunch of high schoolers that loved Jesus and apparently didn't know any better than to think that they could obey him. And at one point, we could say that our youth group was running a Bible study at Millard South High School in the band room set aside for that Bible study every period of every day. I never came to campus. I just trusted those high schoolers to keep, and they were using the tremendous curriculum of the daily walk. No. It was the, what do we use? What? Daily bread. Because that was the only thing that we could figure out that had a daily thing going on. So they would get together, read the daily bread, and students were growing, and the group was growing, and I remember going up to a pastor at Bethany and saying, "Do you have any advice for the ministry?" And Royal Peterson said, "Well, Greg, you're going to find in the ministry that there's times where there's disagreement, but I'll give you the best advice I can. A pulling horse does not kick." I wrote it down. I've remembered it. A pulling horse does not kick. And I have found, just as it was in that youth group, and then several years later, I had an opportunity to come back as the associate pastor here. And when we go all out for Jesus, when we pull with the spiritual gifts that God's given us, guess what? There's not time to kick because we're pulling. Now, certainly there's controversy. You know, if everybody's thinking the same thing and feeling the same thing and perceiving the same thing, probably a whole bunch of us aren't necessary. But God works through His people with all those different perspectives to make us stronger and better together. But we have to pull toward Jesus Christ. Timothy followed the teaching. It's the same root as disciple. I can remember being asked by a pastor during my associate pastor years, "Could you meet with a group of high school students? We don't have an Awana high school ministry, and they want to be discipled in that curriculum." And so on Sunday afternoons, I met with five high school students, and we memorized scripture, and we talked about the Bible, and we fanned into flame what God was doing in their lives. One of those young ladies was a missionary to Mongolia. Several others are key leaders in their local church. Like I would say of the youth group way back and the every youth group that I've served, some stayed, some scattered, and some strayed. But in it all, God is at work. And we're to remember, this is what God did. We follow, and we keep following. We learn of the teaching. This area, this pulpit, those classrooms, that children's ministry area has had some great biblical teaching. Not long ago, I was looking through some of the 1st and 2nd Kings material of the Old Testament, and in my notes are some of the tremendous sermons that Pastor Duane had preached. And I thank God for how that sustained me and motivated me to be a good leader and for my family and a good leader for the ministry and to expand my vision about what God could do through ordinary people like Elijah and Elisha. So you followed, Paul says to Timothy, you followed my teaching, my conduct. I had a seminary professor that said, "Long after you've forgotten everything I taught you, you'll remember the way I lived." Well, I remembered that, Prof, but I remember more the way you lived. I remember more the prayers and the cares. There was a time that we had so many young people coming to Jesus from non-churched homes that I went to the adult Sunday school classes here, and I said, "Would you adopt a new Christian high school student?" It took me 3 times because we had so many high schoolers coming to Jesus. And finally, you know, the adults, okay, we'll make room. Some of them had their own high school students, and so they made room for prayer and care. Some of those students call them, those parents that were prayer parents, some of those students call them their spiritual parents. Some of those parents paid the money for their adopted spiritual student to thrive in Jesus, go to a Christian college or go to a church and learn about God, and stayed with them. Pretty moving. Paul says to Timothy, you followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life. It was on this very stage that I was ordained. I wasn't serving this church at the time, but the church that I was serving didn't have a building, so we used the Mother Church auditorium. And I can remember standing here, and there were several people, you might say, obviously, that were questioning me about certain parts of my doctrine. Ordination is a trial by fire, people. You're up here and you have notes, but you can't read them because you're sweating so much. And you're just hoping that, you know, what you've learned. Finally, Nat Perry, the moderator, I think he was from this church at the time, Nat Perry comes up and says, I think we know what Greg believes about the spiritual gifts. Let's move to another topic. What I appreciate is that the aim, the conduct, the purpose is to affirm and send out people that are people of the book and people that have the heart of God for lost people. A little later on, I'll be talking about an exhortation that Paul gives Timothy, and he says, you know, evangelize with the gospel of grace. Paul had faith. He says, Timothy, follow the faith that you know. The history of Converged Church is a church that moves into new areas and unifies around the vision of reaching people in the community and in the footprint of those that it can reach, not just here in Omaha. So they move from places to new growth places. I remember hearing about Eagle Heights and moving into a creative venue to reach more people for Jesus. I remember hearing about the unity of coming together to reach more people for Jesus. And I've experienced some of the transitions from no building into a nice building and then making it even bigger. And it takes vision and it takes a lot of sacrifice. And some of you know that very well, because you've laid more than one brick in this building. You've sent more than one missionary to serve. There are a whole bunch of us that were bold enough to say, wow, with what God's doing in our lives, maybe we could be prepared. You know, those ornery young high school students that come to Jesus, eventually, thank you, Lois, they get married and they learn about Jesus, and then they serve the church well. Wow. Patience. I can remember there was a Sunday school superintendent of this church. You know her well. Her name was Doris Fife. I think God sent me into her life to teach her patience and endurance. Later, the ironic thing is I hired Doris to be an associate teacher for us, assistant teacher for us at Grace. when I was a chair of the Christian Ministries and Education departments there. Lifelong friendship, but she would often remind me of how I disrupted the Sunday school with loud youth meetings. I said, well, where do you want us to meet? And then together with Doris and the good experience of my wife, Donna, we had a Sunday school that was like, wow, impressive. And the Awana clubs ran better than I had hoped. And it was the people of this church that taught me how to do that. Love. Just the other day, Don and I were talking about Grandma Cora, who was a member of this church. She and her husband might have been charter members from what I remember. And Grandma Cora was a grandma to our sons. She loved us and loved them, and our boys still talk about her. Steadfastness. I remember Eric Lindholm saying, remember the most important things. He was an interim pastor after a time of great upheaval at this church, and Eric was helping a young, fairly young pastor, and I remember we had Awana clubs, and so he and I were talking one day, and he says, Awana stands for avoid wrangling about non-essential arguments. That was good advice. Because there's some things that you need to make the main thing. And of course people are different. Persecutions and sufferings. I talked a little bit about that. On the first missionary journey, Barnabas and Paul had an evangelistic revival. Churches were started. On the second missionary journey, they established those churches with leadership development. And Timothy was a part of that leadership development. Here's the point. God often uses hardship and struggle to expand the work of His church and the glory of His name. So, personally, or as a church, or even in your family, you might be going through some hard times. Lord, I've followed You, I've served You, I've believed in You. Why is it so hard? You know, as I read the book of Job, it wasn't because Job was doing things wrong that he experienced great suffering. God said about Job to Satan, the adversary, have you considered my servant Job? There's not another one like him in all the earth. A man who does well, who's blameless in everything that he does. It was because Job was following God that Job experienced great suffering. And in American individualism economy, we can't deal with that. I mean, if I do things right, you know, I don't put in my 50 cents of God and get out, you know, a soda of blessing? Come on. God noticed Job. God trusted Job. And eventually, God did reward Job. So it's in the middle of suffering that Paul now turns his attention to young Timothy and starts to give him some exhortations. In verse 14, he says this. But as for you, continue in what you have learned. If I could share with my friends at Converge Church, continue in what you've learned. There have been some tremendous lessons that you as a church have taught and you as a church have sent away and given away. Continue and have firmly believed. knowing from whom you've learned it. So, first exhortation of three. Disciple the next spiritual generation. Disciple the next spiritual generation. Small groups, intentional relationships, regular meetings, men's retreat. You lost me at bacon. No, you had me. You had me. Bible teaching. Meeting with a prayer parent at Broncos. I used to think those were the best hamburgers in the world. I know. It must have been the company. Fellowship nights, creative, life-giving, attractive. No wonder this church is the center for the community garage sale. No wonder you have baptisms on Easter Sunday, because you still have that outreach mentality. Excel still more. Continue in what you've learned. If we don't, then we don't want to be the ones that are the dead end of Christianity, the cut flower of Christian civilization. It's nice to smell for a time, but it's cut off from the very power of Jesus. Oh, no, no, no. Continue. Verse 15 says, "And from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise." Continue in those things. The sacred writings, the Bible. I've often said in my career, teaching college students mostly, both at Grace and at Trinity, I've said, my ministry started because there were a bunch of high school students that didn't know any better than to obey the Bible that they had come to know. I want to be like that. It was the Sunday after Christmas, because back in those days, they didn't let the youth pastor speak any other Sunday. They figured I could hurt people less on the Sunday after Christmas, you know, between Christmas and New Year's. And I had finished my sermon, and I thought I'd done a pretty good job, and down the middle aisle came one of the moms of one of the students in our youth group, and so as to not to make a spectacle on stage, I went down and met her, and the conversation started this way. "You are not doing a very good job of discipling my daughter." That's how the conversation began. It was a lively conversation. She had a point. But the conversation ended when I said, "Well, the problem is she goes home." In my next job, two weeks later, that same mom with her husband asked for an appointment with the youth pastor. I prepared myself. It's not Passover, but we're having a sacrificial lamb here. We sat down. I started to say, "Well, what do you want to talk about?" And she started and she said, "Pastor Greg, I'm in my early 20s. Pastor Greg, you're right. We're not doing a very good job of discipling our daughter. Can you help us?" It began a 40, 50-year burn in my soul that we should help parents disciple their kids. And that we needed to turn our youth and children's ministry, as wonderful as they are, and this church has had wonderful children's and youth ministries, it needs to do that, and it needs to give confidence to the parents. Continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of. We need to help parents get to that convincing level where they're not afraid to disciple their own kids. That's a task. It'll take all of us. So the first thing is disciple the next generation, Timothy. The first thing, Converge Church, disciple the next spiritual generation. Prayer parents, discipling, fellowship nights. It all is for the intent of helping people become like Jesus. But then the second exhortation is evangelize with the gospel of grace. You've come to know the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation that is in Christ Jesus. One of the things I love about Converge and Converge churches is that they believe in the gospel of grace. It's not a gospel where you earn salvation. It's a gospel where you live the salvation that you receive. I didn't give Jesus anything for my salvation other than the need that I needed it. So we evangelize. Paul later in 2 Timothy 4, 5 says, do the work of an evangelist. A couple weeks ago, I was wrestling with the Holy Spirit, saying, I don't want to do that. And what was the Holy Spirit laying on my mind? That I should go and invite my neighbors to come to Easter services. So I made a little flyer and clipped it to the invite from our church and saying, if you don't have a church to celebrate Easter, come with me. As far as I know, none of my 15 neighbors that I went around door to door came. But I'm not done yet. I'm going to continue. Because I want my neighbors to know Jesus. And I want my neighbors to experience the fellowship of people that know Jesus. And many of them, I don't know, I'm beginning to understand, many of them don't have that opportunity. That's why I love a church that has blood drives. Because you're always in a blood drive. Not a physical blood drive, but the blood of Jesus. And you're always in a community using stuff to uphold the name of Jesus. The third exhortation, disciple the next spiritual generation, evangelize with the gospel of grace, and then equip with the word of God. Equip with the word of God. That is probably another sermon all in itself. So I'll just leave that for your pastors or another visit. Here's where I want to end. I want to ask a question, dear friends. Looking at Paul's example and exhortation, what might you and I apply from our time this morning? Those of us in the Paul category, where we've served and mentored and discipled and sacrificed and given, will you stay engaged? Will you continue? So many people that have served Jesus a while, had a student that graduated from Grace, and he was a youth pastor out in Wyoming, and he calls me up one day several years after he had left Grace and said, Prof, I've been in a group of youth pastors out here in Wyoming. I didn't know that there could be that many youth pastors in Wyoming, but anyway, I've been in a group of youth pastors, and two of them have failed, and one of them has quit, and I and another guy are the only ones that are left, and he was thinking about quitting too, and I said, wait a minute, this is my student, wait a minute, I know a guy back in Omaha, and he's old, and he's still going after Jesus. Oh, thank you, Don. And I said, if he can do it, We can too. And then he said, Prof, don't stop going hard after Jesus. And I thought, oh goodness, I'm just doing my ministry, I'm just doing my work, but there's others that are following. And if you're in the Paul category, you've been doing that ministry, continue. We need you. Don't disengage. There's people that you need to mentor. And then those of us in the Timothy category, we're right in the middle of raising families and doing the ministry here at this church and supporting the ministry with prayer and other ways around the world. You're right in the Timothy category. Be strong. Pass it on. So for the Pauls, stay engaged. For the Timothys, be strong. But there might be some here that are in the other category. Come on in. Jesus wants to know you and use you and give you a life. There'll be some hardship, but you'll have a partner in life, a giver of life in Jesus Christ that will be for eternity. And eternity can start today. And so, we're going to have a word of prayer. And then, of course, there's some fellowship and fellowship and things. But if you need to pray, if you need to enter into a relationship with Christ, and you're here, and you say, I'm one of the others, this is a good place, right here. We'll just make this place a place of prayer, and you can begin that relationship. If you're in the Paul category, you know, and you see somebody up here that needs to be prayed with, you just come and pray. And if you're in that Timothy category and you're tired, be strong. Be a Timothy. It'll be okay. God is with us. God loves us.